Linda and I were down to Open Arms service last Sunday. We had a great time. It's just so neat to see. It's just kind of like a mirror image of our church. There's all these young people, all these kids, and it's only been a couple of years since that they started. And God's just blessing in a tremendous way. It's really exciting that things like that are happening, because that's really unusual, extremely unusual in this day and age. Yeah. Anybody watch the Super Bowl last Sunday? I was going to wear my New England shirt, but I thought, well, if I'm preaching, I better not wear my New England shirt. I could have put it on underneath, I suppose. But all you Brady haters out there, don't want to hear from you. Don't want to hear anything. You're going to have to leave if that's the case. Completely unbiased opinion, one of the greatest comebacks in sports history. It was. It was whoopee, let me tell you. I was watching it with my brother-in-law. He's a Brady hater. And he was gloating. And then he got quiet. And then I left, cheering. I listened to a couple of interviews. And, they asked Brady about it. Because, they're down, 28-3 or whatever they're down. And, he said, well, they went into halftime. And, what do you do when you're getting clobbered like that? And he said, well, we talked about the positive things. We had the ball twice as long as they had the ball in the first half. And so that was a positive thing. And they said, well, we can just go out and execute plays. That's all we can do. And then they asked the coach, Belichick, what did the coaches do? And he said, well, they just kept coaching. And they just kept doing what they were supposed to be doing. And the motto of the coach, Belichick, is do your job. And it's a pretty simple motto. And it's kind of carried them to five championships, hallelujah. And just got to get that in. So I just thought there was something to be learned from that, it's one thing to get training, right? It's one thing to acquire knowledge and have your head filled with all these things, but you got to carry it out. And sometimes in sports, that's what you see. People dig down and they go back to what they learn and they just keep executing things one play at a time. And they end up making progress and sometimes have great success. And so what I wanted to talk about today is application. Because it's the same whether you were talking about applying what you learn in school, applying what you learn in training camp, applying what you learn from the Bible. If you don't put it to use, it isn't going to help you a whole lot. So we're going to talk about application today. A couple of scriptures just to kind of set it in motion from Jesus' teaching about discipleship in John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So to hold to his teaching is to grab onto it and carry it out. God's not all that interested in our talk. He's interested in our walk. He's interested in us taking what we learn from him and putting it to use in our lives. That's what blesses God. And that's what God's agenda is. And that's what his call is. Farther along in John 13, Jesus said something very simple. He's been teaching them. This is after he taught them about, loving one another and serving one another by washing their feet. And he said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That's application. Application is simply put into work what God has told us to do. We've been studying in this series called First Principles, and this is Enjoying Your Relationship. And so chapter 6 is called Reshaping Our Lives, and that's really what the title of this message is, and it's about application. And the way these studies are set up is that every week you read a portion of the Bible, you put in your own words the core teaching, which is new for a lot of people. You read some commentary about it to kind of broaden your understanding. And you have discussion all through that, and then you discuss some significant questions. But the key part is application. So every lesson has this apply the principles section. You think through the three steps of the study you've done, and you design an application for your life. You do that for 5 weeks. Then you get to chapter 6 called Reshaping Our Lives, and you pull together those five applications. And I'll tell you, if you want to get the most out of a study like this, application's where it's at. We want everybody to be able to explain the core teaching of the scriptures in their own words. That's how you know you've kind of understood it. But it's when you apply it that it really makes a difference. So when you apply a truth principle, this is how I see it. I read something from the scripture, and God sort of, it's like a mirror, and it reflects what I'm like. And sometimes not very in a good light. Sometimes it reflects something that I'm not, that I should be, or reflects an attitude or behavior that I have that isn't honoring to God or a blessing to people around me. So when we see that, then we take that teaching that we learn and we realize we're off course a bit. You know, God says, I want you to walk this way. And we realize we're about, you know, 25 degrees off. Or maybe we're, you know, 225 degrees off. Whatever we're off, God says, I want you to come back around and adjust your life. Adjust your thinking. A lot of times people, we don't have an easy time admitting we're wrong. Remember the Fonz? You know, and he'd be wrong and he'd have to say he was wrong. And he could never get it out because, to the Fonz, it would be a matter of pride because he was never wrong. But a lot of us are like that. It takes a lot to get us to admit we're wrong. And God does it in a gentle way. He just kind of calls us and he pulls us around and he says, I want you to adjust your behavior. And so you turn from your old behavior and you turn toward God and you say, God, I'm going to live like you want me to live. And I'm going to build new habits into my life. I'm going to quit saying what I used to say and I'm going to start talking like this. I'm going to quit being impatient and I'm going to have patience, whatever the case may be. And then you make a commitment to live by that and you trust God for the power to do it. That's the key thing. You got to believe that God's with you in that. That if God calls you to apply the truth, that he's with you in that. That's where his will is and that's where his strength is. So just as an example, lesson three in this was the passage was called Spirit of a Marriage. Passage 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. There were 6 verses in there about the wife and 1 about the husband. I thought that's pretty good. But when we got to verse 7, it said, husbands, be considerate of your wives. And that kind of convicted me. And so I wrote down in here, I wrote some stuff, I won't read all of it, but I wrote down, I can do more to care for her heart, Glenda's heart, and just be more considerate. So there was this little thing going on between us that we've been remodeling our home and, you know, it's just like a never-ending remodeling job. And I had replaced a window some years ago, and we changed the room around into a laundry room. And she said, I think we should take that window out. And I was like, no, I don't want to take that window out. And I gave her like 10 good reasons why I shouldn't take that window out. And that was that, you know. I wasn't going to take that window out. But, you know, Glenda's very gentle with me, and she's not demanding. She, next week we talked about it, she says, I think we should take that window out. And you know, I was ready, you know, for 8 more answers why we shouldn't take that window out. But that was right at the time of this husbands be considerate of your wives. So I just felt like God saying to me, take the window out. It's no big deal. Just do it. So I did. I went over last Friday and I took the window out. And it wasn't that difficult. And yeah, it made the room really dark, but, you know, she said, I'm just a little crazy about windows anyway. But that's just as simple as it is. It wouldn't be enough for me to say, yeah, I know what you want, dear, but I don't care what you want. That wouldn't be good. God's not honored in that. She's not honored in that. And I'd be in the doghouse with that kind of attitude. So applying the truth is simply carrying out doing something practical to change things. So by doing that, I hope I showed her that I cared about what she thinks. And, you know, I don't do that all the time. Like, we've been married a long time. Probably 10 years ago, I wouldn't have bothered. Seriously. You know, but we got to care for our wives. And it's not that difficult to apply truth. Why is it important to do application? Well, you know, there's right ways to live and there's wrong ways to live. Right? Yeah, you can persist in the wrong way to live and you can go as far as you want to go with that. But in the end of it, you won't be satisfied with the results. And so God says, I want you to apply the truth so you can change the way you think and so you can live a life full of wisdom. And, you know, a lot of people have an idea about a certain thing. Like, okay, it's okay to live this way. But human history and experience, after a while, kick in and say, now that was a wrong choice. And so some of us who are older, we look back at our lives and we go, man, I wish I had a, you know, I had a fork in the road and I chose this way and I should have chose this way. But you can't go back and undo that. And, you know, that kind of brings with it some regret. And so God is calling us at appropriate stages in our lives to make those kind of decisions at an early age so that we can develop wise, skillful living. What foundation will we use? Well, we believe we should use the Bible. And I know a lot of people don't have a lot of use for the Bible, but, you know, I've been reading it and trying to follow it for over 3 decades. I find it really reliable. I find it always true. It always seems to be right on the mark, you know, and it's no accident because we believe it's the Word of God. So the Bible is full of wisdom and we should use it. We also learn things in human experience that we should use when they complement the Bible's design. And so Jewish teachers, you ever notice that, and you know, it just seems to be this way that Jewish people as a people, they tend to be really high achievers. They always seem to rise to the top, and that's no accident because that's what God said they would do. He said that. He promised them that he would bless them. And they always seem to rise to the top. You know, they take the best military hardware that the Americans make, and they make it better. The most important place for computer development and design in the world is in Israel. And it's no accident that a lot of Jewish people are at the top of the finance pile and at top of a lot of things. And it's partly due to the way they approach this whole idea of wisdom. One thing they do is they place a really high expectation on children and youth. Really high expectation on children and youth. Then they place a high expectation on adults to develop wisdom throughout their life. You know, and so it's not enough, okay, I'm done school, I'm 18, I go out and I'll just live my life. That's really not what God has designed. God has designed life to be, for us to learn and to progress through life and to develop wisdom. And then the Jewish people place a high value on older people. Hallelujah. We're more valuable than the culture thinks. Why? Because older people have an experience of life that can be a great benefit to younger people. And so in the Jewish system of thinking and education, older people become mentors to younger people. And that's just straight out of the Bible. You know, we studied Titus 2. That's just kind of the way it is. So I just wanted to show you... It's kind of a Jewish pedagogy, which is a theory and practice of education, how they disciple people from the parent to the grave. This is out of the Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary, and this goes way back to the, almost a couple of thousand years ago or thereabouts. So this is how they look at people's ages. So at 5 years, 5 years is when children start studying the scriptures. And they don't just learn Bible stories. Jewish children memorize scripture, copious amounts of scripture, whole books of scripture. And when you see little Jewish boys and girls going like this and they've got this, you know, their paper or their scroll or their scripture in front of them, it's to help them learn and memorize. And so between 5 and 10, they're memorizing copious amounts of scripture. And their brains are more than capable of doing that. It's really no different than when we send our children to school and they're just absorbing all this stuff, hopefully. Because they're capable. An elementary age child has got tremendous capacity to learn. And so they pound it to them. At 10 years of age, they begin to study the Mishnah, which is sort of what they call second laws. It's additional Jewish things that maybe aren't scripture, but teachings. And so there's an expectation at 10, they're starting to learn serious stuff. At the age of 13, you all know, you've heard the Bar Mitzvah. And that's the time when they... are assumed to be young adults, morally responsible, autonomous people, okay? And, you know, it's not kind of like the way our culture is where you have, you know, teenagers and then it's, you know, for 13 to 19, you're some different breed of aliens that nobody understands. Like, you know, every generation wrestles with the older generation, but in their system, it's like, now we're going to put a responsibility on you. You remember that book, Do Hard Things? A lot of Christians think we've made it we're making it too easy for our children. We should be giving our children a better foundation. And I agree. I wholeheartedly agree with that. At 18, the study of the Talmud, which is doctrine and commentary. So you can see there's a progression, you know, and they're not waiting till people are adults to really do serious learning. They're supposed to do all this serious learning before they're 18. At 18, marriage. Well, a lot of times in our culture, we don't get married to much later. But, you know, if you're mature at 18, why would you wait? You'd be better off to be probably married because it's difficult to stay pure if you don't get married early. At 20, pursuing a career. At 30, peak of strength. Generally speaking, you know, you're probably your strongest when you're about 30. At 40, you're at the age of understanding. You're finally getting a few things together. At 50, able to give counsel. 60, becoming an elder. 70, fullness of years, the hoary head, the white head. I got mine early. I don't know what that means. I'm sometimes afraid to think of what that means. Maybe I won't live long. Don't know. 80, Bible said, you know, 70 years, 70 years, 10. If by reason of strength, 80. So a lot of times people are lived into their 80s and are still strong and able to contribute a lot. By 90, they considered the body would be bent, and 100, sorry. And that's what the Bible said about Abraham, right? He was as good as dead, and yet he still had a child. But it's just this sort of this stages of life that by the time you're an old person, you're getting ready to leave this world. But when you're a young person, you'll be building this foundation. That's a pretty good, I think, pretty good framework. When I look at our culture, our culture doesn't have much like that. And there's been some educators, Levinson for one, who took some of these things and developed a pedagogy for modern educators, and he was a Jewish guy, and so he took from his own background. But the important thing is that the truth needs to be applied, and my point is that it needs to be applied in appropriate life stages. So I wanted to look at, and, you know, I don't usually do this, you know, putting up a chart, but, you know, if we're going to talk about application, I wanted to give you something you can sink your teeth into. So this is going to apply at some point to everybody here today, and you can think about how it applies to you. So, Don, would you have that second? Thank you. This is sort of a paradigm for child and youth development. So a lot of this is taken from the book of Proverbs, so we're going to turn there. I'm going to read some Proverbs, chapter 1. And it's remarkable how, if you understand and know Proverbs, how true the Proverbs always are. And even though they were written by Solomon and a couple others, you know, nearly 3,000 years ago, they're incredibly relevant for today. They're still true today. They still work today. So it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And so that's kind of a category, the young, you know, children and youth. Then let the wise listen and add to their learning. So that seems to be maybe people now who have gotten some wisdom. Let the wise listen some more and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. Discerning is where wisdom really permeates your life and where you exhibit wisdom to an extent where maybe people come and ask you for advice because you seem to have some wisdom that's got some depth. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And here is the key point of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So we say, as Bible believers, as Christians, that the key element in gaining wisdom is gaining a reverence for God. That if you don't have a reverence and a respect and a fear of God, then that's the key point that we're missing in our lives. And so it's important to get that. So let's go back to that chart, if we could there, Don. So let's just look, and this is kind of a Jewish way, and some Christian writers have sort of, you know, I got this kind of out of a book that I've been reading. It's basically, it's the same author who, you know, wrote these First Principles books, and he's spent a lot of time trying to develop a church-based education system because his point is that in our day and age, education is fragmented, particularly in the church. And a lot of things that we should learn at an early life stage, some of the things I should have learned, I didn't learn into my 20s and 30s. And it makes life more difficult. It's like, you know, you should learn to walk before, you know, usually by 3 you're able to walk and run. But if you learn later, it just gets harder. It can hinder your life and your development. Let's just take a look at some of these things. So on this side, you have, I guess, what we would call kind of 3 main things about life. That God's interested in our character. You know, what kind of people are we? God is interested in our faith development. What are we going to learn about Him? And then this term called life work. And life work is really everything. It's your education, your training, your career, your service, your hobbies, whatever it is that you're doing. It's your life work. And that becomes a crucial part of your life. And so if you wanted to break up human personality or development into 3 things, I think character, faith, and life work work. So the individual at 0 to 5, what do they need to know? Well, there's this idea of, you know, what kind of moral and a development do they need to have? Well, we want children to know that they are a child of God, unique, valued, and forgiven. We want our children to know that. I'm not really talking about salvation knowledge because they're probably too young for that. Not always, but usually they are. But they would know and have that foundation that they belong to God. And so as parents, that's our prime job, is to teach them that, is to teach them about the ways of God, that God is a good father who is a benevolent care and watch over their lives, and that they would walk in the shadow of the Almighty, to know that they're unique and valued and that they can be forgiven. What do you teach children at that age? Well, you don't go really deep. We had a book when our kids were little called Proverbs for Kids, and you get some kind of book like that, like some kind of cartoon character talking about the Proverbs, and they can kind of get into that. But it's not that they're too young to learn important things. You just have it at an appropriate age. What do they learn about the Bible? Well, it's a great time to learn Bible stories and to learn about some of the key people in the Bible. What are they going to learn about life work? Well, not a great deal, but a lot of times, by the time a child's 5 years old, they can read a little bit, they can count, they can maybe even write their name, and they can do some things. They have some basic skills that prepares them for the next stage. So the next stage is where they, the scripture says, you know, listen to my son, to your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. And so at this 6 to 12, it's probably one of the most critical times in a person's life. Because if at age 13, it's the age of moral responsibility, from 5 to 12 or 6 to 12, we better lay a really good foundation. It's extremely important. What do we want children to know? We want them to know that they're a valuable family member with roles and responsibilities. Someone said, children need to be trained, but in our generation, they're just being entertained. And I'm not against entertainment, but it just seems to be that that's kind of the main objective, and that's not going to sit well. That's not going to give them a good foundation in life. They need training in the things of God. Now, we could talk about all kinds of things today, about all kinds of foundational things. You could talk about, picking a spouse, and you could talk about picking a career. But I'm just going to use one, and I'm going to call it the work ethic. That basic training, and it's kind of like your responsibility in using finances. Finances is one of those things that you're going to use all your life. You know, from the quarter or the dollar you put under the pillow when they have a tooth out, or whatever you give them to put in the Sunday school offering, to whatever little jobs they can get or allowance they get, we have things in motion that train them. And it's important to train people in sound financial advice. Why? Because most of us aren't very good at sound financial advice. Most of us learn by mistakes and disappointment, and some of us still don't learn. It's important that young people get a good foundation. So I just wanted to look at that aspect. So let's look at that Proverbs chapter 10 and see what it says about giving children some basic training and a work ethic, a responsibility ethic. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. When do we want children to learn that? You want them to learn it when they're children. And so I'm not saying that they need to be out there, you know, putting in a 40-hour work week. But we need to teach them basic roles and responsibilities. So when you say, son, it's time to do your chores, that's just what they do. It's like brushing their teeth. And instead of it becoming a family fight, it's built into them from the ground up. It's really important. One thing I think we taught our kids well was we gave them a good work ethic. You know, we sent them out to the blueberry fields, and they hated it. Now, who didn't hate it, right? But, you know, you could give in to your child's whining, or you can say, no, you're going to do it. And I remember one time Ben decided he was going to drive to church when he was, I think he was 11. And, you know, the church building was here, and our house was on the same property right there, right? So he decided he was going to drive down the driveway and park it at the church building, like 300 feet away or less. And when he did, he backed out and ran into somebody's car. And that was a big pandemonium, and we got it all settled. And I said, Ben, you're going to have to pay for that. And he went and picked blueberries. And that took a lot of blueberry picking, and he hated it. And he kind of griped about it. But I think it made him, it gave him something. It taught him something that you couldn't teach him any other way, and it stood him in good stead. So that's what we need to do at that age. We need to teach them things. What do they need to learn about, perhaps you could put the, sorry, Don, I keep going back and forth to that chart. What do we want to teach them about faith? We want to teach them Bible knowledge. I believe it is absolutely critical that elementary age kids learn this Bible. If Jewish children are able to memorize whole books of the Bible, then surely we can teach our children to know what's in this Bible from cover to cover. And that's what a lot of Sunday school curriculum does. But there's a lot of Sunday school curriculum that doesn't do that. And it'll never be done fully by teachers here for 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's just not enough. Really, and this is really our philosophy here, is that we need to equip our teachers to teach children and equip our parents to continue the work throughout the week. So that when your child comes home and you say, what did you learn today? Then you pick up the ball. Because it's never, 40 minutes is never going to do it. You imagine sending your child to, you know, elementary school for 40 minutes a week? They'd love you, wouldn't they? They'd say, hey, this is what a great parent you are. What would they learn? Well, they'd be very fragmented. So when we talk about the things of God, it's got to, you know, that's where the home becomes the most important place to teach your children. And it becomes, it is a responsibility of parents to educate their children in the things of God. All the church can really do is help equip you and help get you started. For instance, today, we have a new Christian Ed Committee that's meeting and talk about these very things. Because we're looking at this whole thing again and saying, okay, how can we do this better than we've been doing? And it's one of the reasons is we really want to do the best job we can possibly do with this elementary age group. When it comes to life work, what do they learn in school? They're learning core knowledge. They're learning all the basics of math and grammar and science and life, and that's what they need to learn. Now, when you get to be 13, and I kind of think maybe this is what this proverb was meant for. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. That's not for adults. Now, it was for me because I didn't learn that when I was a teenager. I wish I had have. I always felt like I wasted about 10 years of my life because I just got on the wrong path. These are things that we, you know, when it says my son, he's not talking about his 40-year-old son. He's talking about his 14-year-old son, likely. So it's really important. How many people are here age 13 to 17? Put hands up. So you're not 17. Some of them are in the younger ones, the junior hires are in a class right now. But, you know, you young people, this is like critical time in your life, you know, and it's, I know it's like great, I wish I was 15 again and having the kind of fun you have, but it's also a time to be really serious. Because I believe at 18, God wants to turn out leaders, not followers. And my dream for our youth is that they grow up to be leaders. Because our country needs Christian leaders. And they need people who go out there and lead other people back to God. That's what we need. And our young people are more than capable of doing that. What kind of identity and moral development we want people to have? I'm a gifted serving church member prepared to invest my life in serving Christ. We don't want you to wait until you're 29 to figure that out, but to figure that out as a young adult and be able to build on that foundation. What are we going to teach them? Well, we want them to be skillful in making life choices, because this is when they're going to start making life choices. They're going to decide what they're going to do about their sexuality. One of the biggest life choices a person can possibly make. And a life choice that can set your life in a completely different direction from maybe you thought you would end up. It's just the way it is. Because creating children is one of the most important and significant things that people could ever do. You know, procreating. We're creating. God has called us and equipped us, gifted us to create with Him a new life. That's amazing. We kind of, I don't know, we've lost the amazing part of that. And so the choices that we make at critical moments when you're a teenager is we want you to be skillful. And we want you to be wise and follow what God has said, because it'll keep you in the right track. What do we want them to know about their faith? This is what we want young people to have, a biblical worldview. Why wait till you go through university and get your faith assaulted, in philosophy class in university? Why not have a biblical worldview so when you go there, you can stand up against it because you're solid? One of the things about these first principles courses, when we were myself and a group of guys last winter and spring teaching these, and at one point we said, you know, we should be teaching this to our teenagers, to our youth. Why wait till we're in our, middle age to learn the stuff? We should be learning this when we're teenagers. So that's what Alex has started doing. He started teaching this to our youth on Friday afternoons, and they've done they're doing the one right now about principles of marriage. What better time than to start talking about that than when you're young? And then they're going to go back and do the Family of Families book. I think that's tremendous. I think it's a step up from what we've been doing. And we want them to be grounded in the first principles of the faith before they leave home. And then what are they learning, for their life work? Well, I probably wouldn't be able to keep up with what you're learning in high school today. I don't really have any idea because I haven't had a teenager in the house in a while. But I'm sure that what you're being taught today is just far bigger than what I was taught when I was your age. And you're being taught complex things. And why? Because you've got the brain to do it. You've got the brain to absorb complexity. There's no better time in your life to learn complex things than when you're young, between 13, 17, 18. And so if the world recognizes that, then the church needs to say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe the Jewish Talmud had it right, and we need to have a high expectation for our youth, and we need to pour all we can into them. I really believe that application of the truth at the right time is really important. And it doesn't mean that, you're a write-off because you didn't get it at the right time, you didn't make the right choices, because God's graceful. And I thank God that He's a God of second chances, and He's given me many of them. I think applying the truth at the right time can make all the difference. And that's what I would want to encourage all of our young people to do. Let's jump on to the next one, the adult development. So we're going to look at three stages here. Young adults, 18 to 35. And whether it's 13, 18, whether you call them teenager or youth, you know what I'm saying. At 13, you're given moral responsibility. About the time of 18 or so, you're pretty much supposed to be ready to get out on your own, right? And, and maybe you're 36 and you thought you were still a young adult. Well, I'm sorry. But, you got to draw the line somewhere. So if you're going to live to be 70, 35 would be halfway. And I was told when I was 30, I was at the top of the hill. So be it. And then an older adult, 55 to 75 and beyond, depending on how long you live. Proverbs 1:5, let the wise listen and learn and add to their understanding. So what do you need to be doing at this stage in your life? Well, you need to be well established in the first principles of the faith. In other words, you've learned them when you're a youth, and you're applying them when you're a young adult. You're applying them to who you marry. You're applying them to the kind of career you have. You're applying them to how you handle financial responsibility. You're applying them to how you handle relationships in your life. I got to tell you, until I came to Christ at age 27, I wasn't doing very good in this department. And it's not that my parents didn't try to teach me, but I was a rebel and I went my own way. And so did a lot of us. And one of the things we can offer, as older people say, listen, think carefully about what you choose, because you don't want to make big mistakes with your life. Because you can't undo big mistakes. You can't undo critical choices. Sometimes you only get to choose once, and it sets your whole life in a particular direction. And that's why these things are so important. You need to build a solid family and lay solid life work foundations. So in this idea of work and financial responsibility, what does the proverb say? Let's look at Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. When do we want people to learn that? When do we want people to learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive? When do we want to teach people to be generous? Well, we want to teach them when they're young, and we want them to start doing it when they're young. And I know a lot of people would say, well, I don't have enough money, you know, to give any money to God. I got to have all this money, you know, to take care of things and build my family and buy a house and all this stuff. And my response to that is, that's not the right way to think. Because God says to honor Him first in everything, and He will make it go further. And there's almost every adult in here that's been following Christ for a while and has become a giver. We found out that that's true. It's absolutely almost ridiculous to think that you could do that, that you could give your first part of your income away and would make the rest go further. But God promises that He would do that. And that's what this is saying here, that a generous man will prosper. A generous man is one who gives away some of his financial resources to other people. And that's when we should start doing it, when we're young. Not when we have enough money. Because you'll never have enough money, will you? What kind of faith development should we have? Well, this is when we should have leadership training. And we've been trying to do that, like to train young men. And we train young ladies. We need to train young adults to be leaders. So that when they're at that age when they should be leading, they're ready to lead. What are you doing in your life work? Well, you're getting your training and you're building your foundations for your career. That's what you do when you're young. Now, middle adulthood, 35 to 55, the proverb says, let the discerning get guidance. Like, it's not like you've arrived. You know, you're 45. There are quite a few people turning 45 around here lately. Guys that, you know, guys like Clint. And, you know, I thought he was 42. And years go on, right? And all of a sudden, you know, you guys are getting up there. You're getting into those years where, it's not like you need less guidance that you figured it all out. Because, you know, you got a house full of teenagers. It's like this whole new thing. You got all this new learning to do. And that's the way life is. There's never a stage at life where we've really learned it all. We get to a certain stage and we realize we don't know anything. So what's the development what do we need to be doing? We need to transition our children into adulthood. That's a big job. And it's not easy. Some kids are really easy. And some are it's more difficult. And that's what we need to do. We need to serve skillfully in the church and focus on the main body of my life work. That's probably when you're at your peak powers. Certainly in experience and in wisdom is in those middle adult years. What about your work ethic and your financial development? Well, Proverbs 24, verse 3, says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And a wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. That's what God would have for us at this stage. Like, we would have a solid house and a solid family that's prospering in all kinds of ways, and is basically a house built on wisdom and understanding. It's not only for the few. It's for those who live skillfully and choose wisely. And I believe it's what God wants for every family. What should we be like when it comes to faith development? Well, I think that's when people need to master the scriptures. It's not enough for the people that, you know, you pay, like Steve and Alex and myself, to teach and preach the word of God, that we would know the scriptures. That's not enough. God's will is that you all know the scriptures. And maybe, you know, some of us are book learners and some of us aren't, but you can still learn. Some of you are great listeners and you've applied the word of God without maybe doing a whole lot of book reading. However you do it, you need to learn the scriptures and master them. And it's not just knowing everything from cover to cover, it's putting them to use. Your life work, this is when you're probably at your most skillful stage. When you get to be an older adult, instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. It's not like we stop learning when we get older. I tell you, you stop learning, you'll start dying. You want to stay fresh and young, you keep learning. You keep pursuing. You keep exploring, and you keep challenging yourself. What is the development or the identity here? To leave a living heritage, be resourced to the community of faith, and fully complete my life work. Like this whole idea of finishing well, of being able to give to your children and your grandchildren a heritage of faith. And, you know, a lot of us, when we get to this stage, we can look back and I got some regret. And some of it's in the things that I did or didn't do, and some of it's in some of the choices our children have made. But I can't wallow in that. I can't get bogged down in that. I need to be faithful to God in that. I need to be a place, a rock of stability for my children and grandchildren, so that they know what a disciple looks like. And they know what a wise life looks like. And I find that a tremendous challenge as I get older. And I welcome it, because you just don't want to kind of, you know, get the gold watch and go sit on the porch. Like, there's more to life than that. And some of, you read in the Bible, some of God's greatest servants didn't get going until they were 80. Jacob didn't do any. He wrestled with God when he was 80. Moses got called to lead Israel when he was 80. Hallelujah. I want to be doing something when I'm 80. Right? So we need to be thinking like that as older people. And one of the things we need to be doing, I believe, is we need to be building relationships with younger people in our church family. And in our own families, of course, because we have that as well. What does the Proverbs say about that? Well, it's got a lot to say about it. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. You want to leave them an inheritance. Maybe it's not a great financial inheritance. That's probably not the most important thing. A heritage of faith is the most important thing you can leave. And maybe don't leave them with a lot of debt. Pay your bills before you go. What do we expect? What does God want for us at this, you know, later stage of life? It's mastery of life. You know, you learn the basics, you put them into practice, you master the scriptures, and in your later days, you master life. And I'll tell you, I think it gets harder, because things start happening when you get older. Physically, you know, things start happening, you've got a whole new adjustment to make. And it could be, I know Dennis, I was talking to him the other day, and he's hoping to be able to preach today, and I'm glad he is. But he was saying, you know, he got rid of the pain when they did the back operation, but his foot's not working right, it's numb. Now, if you get a numb foot, it's probably hard to get around. He said, I'm not even getting around as good as I was a week ago. And, you know, he's hopeful that it will develop, but nobody's really quite ready for that, because you don't think it's going to happen to you. But when it does happen, you've got to adjust all kinds of things. How you live, but especially your attitude, because it could be very easy to have a bad attitude. And you want to have a faithful, hopeful, generous attitude as an older person. And I kind of put all that together to just highlight the point. Applying the truth at the right time is really important. Really important. You know, so you, the ones that are 13 to 17, you really need to listen to your 46-year-old dad, because he really knows. He knows stuff. Your mom really knows stuff. They've been through stuff. They've seen a lot of other stuff. And some of their friends and maybe haven't fared as well. And you know, so the Bible says, my son and my daughter, listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's just so important. Man, you have no idea the tears we weep over you. Because we love you. And sometimes it might not come across that way. Sometimes there's a butting of heads between young adults and older adults. And younger adults need to know. And then not just by what we say, but how we treat them. They need to know that we're full of grace and truth and wisdom. We need to be gentle with them. We need to be patient with them. But we need to be persistent. There's a proverb that, another whole half a message here that I'm not going to get to, but that's all right. Proverbs 5. I think I'm going to close with this. This is a really strong statement from God. Proverbs 5:11. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. That's a statement. Those verses are between scriptures that warn us about sexual faithfulness. That if we disregard what God says about how we handle our sexuality, if we disregard it, we may end our lives with a lot of regret. And that's why it's so important to pay attention early on and do what's right. Happy, Jesus said, are you if you do these things. It's not enough to hear them. God says if you want the best life, then you need to do them. But what do we do with regret? Because most of us that are older, we got some regret. And nobody gets through life perfectly. Nobody makes the wise choice every time. What do you do with your regret? Well, I'm just thankful to God that God's a God of grace. And God knows what to do with regret. And if you come to a place in your life, you think, well, I've made so many mistakes. I haven't made the right choices at the right stage of life. Well, today's a new day, folks. And today you can start making better choices. Today you can start putting God first in your life. And if you do that today, things will start going better tomorrow. I guarantee it. Sometimes, we don't all have the luxury of being taught or had the wisdom to put these things to use when you're younger. But God offers grace and forgiveness. And you can't undo the past, but you don't have to be burdened down by it. You take your regret to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, make me a new person. Forgive me for my sins and make me a new person. And Jesus Christ has been doing that for 2,000 years, saving us from regret, saving us from ourselves. How many people are 18 to 35 here today? Don't be shy. Put those hands way up. Be proud. 32. Woohoo. That wasn't... Oh, Dave Jackson, that wasn't you. How many 35 to 55? Now we're talking. Now we're getting some numbers going here. How about 35... What did I say? 35 to 55. Is that what we did? 55 to 75. Now, that's the biggest number. Whoopee. Yeah, whoopee. We thought we were a young church. What happened? How many older than 75? A few. I hope you won't be long for some of us. Just take note of where you're at in life. And take these things to heart. You know, God... Sometimes people have this weird idea that God is out to get them. No, God's out to bless you. God is out to save you. God is out to make your life better. God is out to give you a future and a hope. And God is out to set you on a better path. And if there's one thing I've learned in life, I've learned that. And I know that. And you can go to the bank with that. Because God is good. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you that the book of Proverbs, it gives us instruction from the cradle to the grave. That, Lord, there's not a thing in life that we face that you don't have an answer for and an instruction for and a path to walk. And, Lord, I pray for every young person here today, between about 13 and 18, that you would just encourage them. That, Lord, as they face challenges from school and peers and culture... that God, they would decide that they're going to be a disciple of Christ no matter what. And that they would choose the things, Lord, that are going to honor you and bless them. And Lord, I pray for all the young adults between 18 and 35 here today. I thank you for them, Lord, and for all the ones that are teaching children this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would help them, Lord, to establish the things they know and put them into practice and to be able to build strong families and strong careers and to be a witness, Lord, that Jesus makes a difference in how we live. And I pray, Lord, for all the middle adults, Lord, sometimes years of greatest challenge when we're just faced with so many things. And Father, I just pray that you would encourage them to continue to apply the Word of God to their life, to continue to trust you, to continue to know, Lord, that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Lord, I pray for all those in my age bracket who are getting older and Lord, that we wouldn't just kind of coast to the finish, but that we would pursue a life of wisdom and righteousness and holiness and godliness, and that we would pursue relationships with younger people and try to encourage them and invest in them and mentor them. And I pray, Lord, for those who are older, that you would bless them, Father, for the lives they've lived and the heritage that they're leaving, and that, Lord, they would continue to grow in that and not rest, Lord, but until the day that you come to take us out of this life, that we would live for you. And we would realize, Lord, we all still have an important contribution to make. Bless us as a church, Lord, as we grapple with how to do a better job of training our youth. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Teach us, we pray, and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.